The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. We all wish we had more control without realizing it comes with a cost.
I've been a Christian my entire life. I've known that I shouldn't control. But in the thick of it, that has not been helpful to me at all. Just knowing that you shouldn't do something is not as compelling as knowing why.
Discovering the real power God has given us over our lives. Next.
Hi, welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh here with Randy Robison. And I have to tell you, I'm excited about this book today. In fact, I brought it to our production meeting and said to our crew, we need to book this guest. It's called The Cost of Control: Why We Crave It, The Anxiety It Gives Us, and The Real Power God Promises. And it's by our guest, Sharon Hody Miller. Welcome to this program.
It's good to be with you guys.
You know, we're thrilled to have you. Why did you choose to write this book at the time that you wrote it?
So I'm a pastor, and when the pandemic first hit, I was paying attention to how the people in our church were responding to the pandemic. I was paying attention to how people online were responding to the pandemic. And it was clear to me pretty immediately that one of the things the pandemic was exposing was a major issue with control.
Wow.
The pandemic had taken away our certainty, and you could see Christians, by and large, were not responding by drawing on the millennia of, you know, tradition of spiritual resources, of scripture, of faith, you know, trust, all that in order to cope. We were taking all of our fears to the internet instead of to God.
Wow.
And so I could see this idol of control that was exposed, but I wanted to dig into that, but I also find that my best teaching comes from conviction over my own sin. And so once I identified this is a discipleship issue, this is something that I really want to dig into, I thought, well, I need to turn the focus on myself and consider whether or not this is also in my heart. Because if you had asked me 3 years ago if I wrestle with control, I would have said no.
Yeah.
But through that journey, I discovered, in fact, I do struggle with control as well.
I think we all do to some degree. But I think to understand how to properly handle certain control issues, we have to acknowledge there are some things we should have control over. What are some of the things that we should control so that we know the other things that we shouldn't necessarily try to control?
So the entire arc of the book is looking at how God does not give us control, but he does give us agency. And agency is a psychological term that we don't find in scripture, but I find it to be a really helpful term. And I define it as the power to influence ourselves and our circumstances. And the operative word there is influence. We cannot control our circumstances. We do have some control over ourselves. Even that is inhibited some by sin, but we cannot control the outcome of things. We can only influence the world around us. And we see that distinction break down between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. In Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, they have profound agency. They are not puppets. They are not prisoners. They are not robots. God commissions them into the garden with tremendous power and authority and influence. But as soon as they want more than that, they don't just want influence, they want control. And that's the breakdown that occurs in Genesis 3. And so that's when we don't honor that boundary, that limitation. We want more than influence, we want control.
Why do you call it the devil's deal? That was such an interesting term.
Well, the entire book is really a meditation on that moment in Genesis 3. And every time we try to control something that God has not given us to control, we are reenacting that moment in Genesis 3 again and again and again. Yeah. And so that's one reason why it's a devil's deal. We're reenacting that. But I also found that that concept of a devil's deal, like when you hear that term, the devil's deal, you know it means that when you make a deal with the devil, you lose much more than you gain. Mm. And that's something that was really helpful for me to understand about control, because I think we think with control that we can actually get something good out of it, that if I try to control a situation, I can actually make it work for me. And this is a complete an all-out lie, that whenever we try to control something that God has not given us to control, we will actually break it more. It is a devil's deal in that way. And for me personally, that was really clarifying, that it's not just that I shouldn't control, it's not just that I should let go of control because control is an illusion, but that it will actually cost me whenever I try.
See, now, okay, you can say that, but I would think that a lot of people, even if they don't admit it, would disagree with that, because I think as a parent,
right,
if I can control my child, I will make them a more godly adult. Mm-hmm. Or as a pastor, if I can control my congregation, it will be a more godly church. Mm-hmm. Why is that not true?
Well, one of the things to understand about the cost of control, and the title of the book comes from Genesis 3, where we're not just reenacting that moment, but we are reenacting its consequences as well. And that's why this is almost an immutable rule of the universe, is this has been written into creation. But what's a little bit tricky with parenting, with being a pastor, is that the cost might not be immediately apparent.
Yeah.
And so you can experience some success for a time.
Yeah.
And you won't see with your kids, you might not see the consequences for decades. Now, with parenting especially, that is very nuanced, because God has given us tremendous influence in our children's lives and tremendous authority, and we are called to discipline and to teach them. Mm-hmm. But what keeps me, my children are little, and so I don't even know if I'm walking this well, but honoring the reality that I'm called to exercise profound influence in my children's lives, but I ultimately cannot control whether or not they follow Jesus.
That's hard.
If I violate that boundary and I try to force them, it will cost my relationship with them in the end.
You know, I discovered with our son, when he graduated from Texas A&M, and, you know, he was brought up obviously in a Christian home, you know, he was involved in everything, but he found something really interesting when he got to college, that some of his friends, who he had assumed were believers too, when the roof over their head no longer dictated how they behaved, it was as if all bets were off. So I think it's like, how do you find a way to, because if a child doesn't own that themselves, if it's just, if you're in this house, you can't do this and you can't do that. Okay, great. I'm not in this house anymore. So now he found the first year of college very difficult because it was just, well, what are we doing now? Was this all just a big game because our parents told us?
Yeah, I draw a lot of guidance from the passage where Paul is talking about ministry, and he talks about how, you know, I watered or I planted the seeds and Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the growth. And that has been a really helpful category for me in thinking about parenting, that I need to plant seeds into my children. I need to water their faith. I need to cultivate their faith to the best of the ability. But at the end of the day, it is God who gives the growth.
Yes.
And when we forget that, and when we try to play God in our kids' lives, we do damage to our relationship with them.
That's tough as a parent. That's a tough
one.
It's really hard. But I think it's equally as hard for some other situations outside of parenting. What are some of the areas where you look at ways that we might try to control ways, things that we shouldn't be trying to control?
So another area that I look at in the book is controlling our bodies. And we are...
You can do
that?
You're
going there, are you?
So we don't think of this as an area of control, but we exist in a culture that's constantly promising us that we can control our bodies. And there's entire products, you know, that are marketed to us as that you can defy aging, that you can control your health. You know, all these supplements that you you can take, or diets you can practice, or, you know, serums, you know, whatever it is that you can make your body submit to you. And this is another area in which we can experience some success in it for a while. And so you might not think, I don't have an issue with control of my body. And it's possible that's because either you're young or you're in good health. But right now your body is actually cooperating with you. And as soon as it stops, which is inevitable for all of us, that's when you really begin to discover what sort of relationship you have with your body. And if you have a control relationship, this is another area where you'll experience the cost of control, which is that you will begin to resent your body, and you'll begin to experience body shame and make an enemy of your body. And so that's a really common one that we don't think of as being about control at all, but is really close to home for most of us.
When you finished writing, and as you reflected on your own life, do you feel there were areas in your life where control cost you?
Yeah, the closest to home for me has actually been in my marriage, because my husband and I lead a church together. And, you know, like most married couples, sometimes we don't agree. And there have been conversations where we didn't agree on the direction of our church, or we didn't agree on a decision that we're making about our church. And these are important decisions. You know, it's kingdom stakes that we're talking about. And so it was very easy in my mind to justify engineering the outcome of that conversation, and not by yelling at him, not by threatening him, not by being aggressive at all, but I am very strong with my words. I know how to make the conversation go in a particular direction and get the outcome that I want. But what I've seen over the last several years is that it was costing my marriage. And again, it wasn't right away. It was taking years and years and years of sort of corroding the foundation of our marriage. And so that has really reframed a lot of those conversations with my husband now, where I'm asking, okay, I can get this outcome, which I think is really important for our church, but it is going to cost my marriage somehow. Is it that important to me? And usually, really, 100% of the time, it is not.
That's tough. I mean, that's really tough to see, because I think a lot of the times we do get into control issues, it's because we want the best.
Right.
Or we think we know
it's
the best.
It's subtle, isn't it?
Yeah. Right? Yes. It's very subtle. Mm-hmm. How do you know if I am exerting my influence in a way that is healthy, or I am power tripping, and it's going to cost me later? When you're in the middle of it, it can be hard to know.
Yeah. That's a really great question, and I think a lot of it comes down to wisdom, to discernment, to paying attention. To some extent, we're called to influence the people in our lives. I would not be a pastor if I did not believe that to be true. But if you're in a position where you can feel, I am pushing this person, like I'm actually starting to push this person, and they are pushing back, or maybe they're not pushing back, but either way, you realize I'm leading the ship here against this person's will, that would be a red flag for me to at least have a conversation with a wise, godly person in my life. Is this straying into control? And again, to go back to parenting, that line can take a lot of discernment and needs wise counsel and prayer to inform us.
I have to tell you, the part of your book that hit me personally the most is when you're talking about your husband, that he was a child of an alcoholic. And the shame that comes with that, and what happened to him during the pandemic. Because, you know, my father died by suicide, and I was involved, and I feel like I've spent so much of my life trying to make sure everybody else is okay.
Right.
And it's absolutely exhausting. What was that like for your husband?
So one section of the book, I look at different ways that we either try to exert control in our lives or try to feel in control. And there's the common ones like power, money. These are ones that we often associate with control. But another chapter is on shame that you mentioned. And we use shame to control people. That's a really compelling way to make people move, is to shame them. But what I learned through the last couple of years is that you can also use shame to feel in control. And I learned this from my husband is an adult child of an alcoholic. And what is very common for children who grow up in dysfunctional homes is they are taught that they are in control of things that they are not in control of. Because the parent will say, it's your fault that I'm acting this way. And an 8-year-old child doesn't know the difference between my child or my parent is sober or my parent is intoxicated. And so they believe it is my fault. Yeah. I am in control of you. But what was really fascinating for my husband to unearth is that this wrote a narrative in his interior world that also made the world feel less chaotic. Because what he started believing was, I am in control of the people around me. I am responsible for the emotional well-being. That this is the definition of codependency. Mm. But he was not motivated by that simply because his father told him that, but because it made the world feel more predictable to him. Mm. Because the alternative is, I'm in control of nothing. In this dysfunctional home, I'm in control of nothing that my parent does. I'm completely vulnerable to their erratic behavior. And so this shame narrative makes you feel like you have more control. And that, to me, I grew up in a really healthy home. That initially made no sense to me. Yeah. But I can see with you, with him, it makes so much sense. That shame narrative, even though it tears you down, it also makes the world feel more predictable.
Yeah. If someone was thinking, like, okay, you're ringing bells and there's red flags flying all over the neighborhood in my heart right now. Mm-hmm. What's even just like a first step? Mm-hmm. Where do you even, because you talk about the difference between control and the power that Jesus gives.
Mm-hmm. A first step, that's a really good question, sort of just depending on where someone is coming from. I guess the first thing that I would say is a note of compassion and grace. Because, you know, I mentioned the whole book is a meditation on Genesis 3. And even though we live in this post-Genesis 3 world, we were created for Genesis 1 and 2. We were created for security. We were created for stability. And so whenever we long for that, that is not sin. And that's so important to say because I almost exclusively have control in a sin category. And it definitely can be, but sometimes you're just reckoning with the fact that the world is not as it should be. Yeah. And your desire for it to be healed is not wrong at all. God actually put that in you. Mm-hmm. And it reflects his heart. And we see that no more clearly than Jesus coming to make right what we cannot make right through control. And so that's the first thing that I would say. But the other hope that we have in Jesus is that in this book, I explain you don't have control, but you do have agency. I list all these different forms of agency. We also have self-control. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have self-control. And so we have tremendous power available to us. But the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, I can walk you through all the forms of agency that you have, and you can exercise it perfectly. I can explain to you what it means to exercise self-control, and you can practice it perfectly. You can do everything right, and it still does not change the outcome. The outcome is still disaster. The outcome is still not what you would want it to be. Yeah. And so to know that at the end of the day, we have this power available to us, but really our real hope is that this is not the end of our story, that we do not have to fix what is broken around us, that Jesus has come to do it for us and to make sure we are trusting in that instead of ourselves.
Just in the last few seconds, what does it do for you? What has it done for you when you put that control in its right place?
It has motivated me to stop controlling in a way that nothing else has, because I've been a Christian my entire life. I've known that I shouldn't control, but in the thick of it, that has not been helpful to me at all. Just knowing that you shouldn't do something is not as compelling as knowing why. And this book was my why. It really helped me to let go, because I now understand this is not going to turn out the way that I think that it will, and that Jesus has something better for me.
Yeah. It's a fabulous, fabulous book. Yeah, you're going to want to read it. There's so much that we didn't get to. But Randy and I want to talk to you about some people in the world at the moment who do not have control over an area that is life-changing. In fact, it can cost their lives. But we have found a way that we can step into that gap and help. So please watch this, and then I'll tell you how you and I can make a difference.
The love between a father and daughter is like no other. But a father should not have to watch his daughter suffer from something that is so preventable.
So often when we're here, we see mothers and children. We hear the stories from mothers. We've seen so many times the broken heart of a mother. And it so often comes down to us telling a story about the mother, the heart of a mother.
Right.
And yet, you know, the heart of our father is also the heart of us as fathers.
It's true.
Okay.
Yeah.
And that role as a father is actually the role of protecting.
While our mission team was at this Angolan clinic, they came to know of the story of Albano and his daughter Margarita. Isak and John, as fathers, can relate to this love all too well themselves.
A father who literally is the expression of that father's heart.
Right.
This is a man like you and I.
Exactly.
A man who wants to protect his precious little child.
But what is a father to do when the enemy attacking your daughter is malnutrition?
The dad was telling us how he's traveled close to 100 kilometers to get here, 7 hours. And this is a father expressing that heart, standing up as a man.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
As a man who says, I have to protect the life of my child. And that's the reality today. This father has done everything he can do, and all he could do got his child here. I want to talk to you, the dads, the fathers watching today. And I want to ask you, will you help us to be the extension of the father's heart?
Yes.
The expression of it, the extension of the father's hand. You give the gift that expresses the father's heart. You extend his hands and you give the gift of life today with Mission Feeding.
That's right.
That's a tough one for me to watch as the father of two daughters. I'd do anything for them. And I think that's the heart of the father. And so many of you ladies have helped us over the years. You understand the father's heart as well. But we're coming to you again to say, will you join with us once again in this beautiful life-saving effort we call Mission Feeding? We can't do it without you. I hope that you see the father's heart and the love we share, because we see it when you partner with us. And Sheila, I know we can really make a difference. We can share the father's heart with so many people that are hurting right now when people join with us.
Yeah, I've been here for almost 7 years, and I'll never forget my very first trip. You know, you can read statistics and, you know, educate yourself as much as you can, but it's something else when you are just standing there in a malnutrition clinic.
Yeah.
With moms who, you know, same as me. I mean, I would, as Randy said, I would do anything for my son. And the thought of my child going to bed hungry every night, even though I have done every single thing possible, is just heartbreaking. Man, I've watched some of these moms, because of the drought and the just severe malnutrition, literally digging in the dirt to try and find anything that they could put in the stomach of their child. But the interesting thing for me was within just a few days, we had gone from being in the malnutrition clinic where some of these little ones didn't even have the energy to cry. I mean, you could tell by the state of their body that they were severely malnourished, but it was everything they could do just to take the next breath. And then to go to a village where we had already set up a mission feeding program and be able to sit there with those red bowls and be able to hand this food to them that looks a little like oatmeal, but it actually has everything in that, the protein, the vitamins, the minerals they need in that area of the world to really maximize health. And they have to come to school to get the meal. So it's a way of trying to break that cycle of poverty. This is something that James and Betty have been passionate about for years, and they will never stop. And Randy, we've made it possible, we've broken it down in such a way that we can all enter at some level.
Yeah, and you know, because of the years of experience, the people we have in place, the processes we have in place, the relationships that we have globally, we are able to do this at an incredibly economic level. Bottom line for you watching is that your gift of $30 today would help feed three children for 3 months. I mean, that's hard to fathom in today's inflationary economy, but it does. A gift of $50 will help feed five children for 3 whole months. Many of you can give $100. That would feed 10 children. And some of you fathers out there, you can give $1,000 and feed 100 children for the next 3 months. Whatever you can do, we want you to help us reach that goal of feeding 350,000 children this year, this campaign. Will you go online or go to the phone and make the best gift you can? When you do, you will be sharing the Father's heart with people that desperately need to hear it and to feel it. I hope you'll do something. Give the best gift you can and do it now.
Across the continent of Africa, children are suffering and facing severe malnutrition. Lack of rainfall and severe drought has led to one of the deadliest food crises in 40 years. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish supplies to keep feeding the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you the Life Planner. Bound in soft-touch leather, this planner will help you in your daily walk with space for you to record your appointments, goals, inspirational notes, and prayers. With your gift of $100 or more, please request a scripture pen set, perfect companions to the Life Planner. These beautiful wooden pens are inscribed with scripture references to keep your heart focused on God's plans for you. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. This beautiful bronze is a reminder to care for children around the world in both word and deed. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I hope you are going online or going to the phones right now. We have agency. We have influence over this world. And I think, Sheila, that mission feeding is a great way of expressing it. And I appreciate what we've learned from Sharon.
Yeah. Honestly, Sharon, this book really has impacted my life. So thank you for writing it. And thank you for being with us here today.
It's been wonderful.
And we will see you next time on Life Today from all of us here. Goodbye.
Is the only real agent, because only the church through the gospel can change hearts.
Dr. Michael Brown, tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.